This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. God, continue to open our minds and our hearts so that we might continue to seek in more ways the life that you call eternal, that you enable us to experience even now. May it be ours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. Since we did silence last week, I'll make up for it this week. No, just kidding. How many of you remember a program on Saturday afternoon called The Wide World of Sports? Okay. They did a reunion show of The Wide World of Sports, and it was 20 years into the program. And there were two standing ovations that were given as they went through all the highlights and the personalities of their 20 years of sports. The first one was given to the U.S. hockey team because they had recently defeated Russia in the Olympics, and we all remember that, those of us that go back that far, and they deserved it. What an incredible time it was in our history. Any idea who the second person was who got the other standing ovation? Very good. The guy who fell on the ski jump. That sounded like Ted Knight. You relate to that guy, huh, Ted? The agony of defeat. Don't try anything funny up there, please. Victor Vinko Bogatai. If you remember watching the introduction to that program every week, they would go and Jim McKay, I believe it was, would say, the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. And right when he said the agony of defeat, you saw this guy come down this slope that was almost vertical, over 100 miles an hour, and he just took a dive. And he went down and tumbled and tumbled and tumbled. What I never realized till recently, because somebody told me this at a party and I went and I researched it to verify it, he fell down on purpose. This is what he said when they interviewed him. What viewers didn't know was that he chose to fall rather than finish the jump. Why? As Vinko explained, the jump surface had become too fast, and midway down the ramp, I realized if I continued the jump, I would land on the level ground beyond the safe sloping landing area, which could have been fatal. And surprisingly, he suffered little more than a headache and was out of the hospital the next day. And you know what his first words were? He said he wanted to go back and jump again. To change one's course in life can be difficult, can be painful, can be dramatic, but it just might save our life. Now, that was certainly the case for Vinko. But in many ways, this is what Jesus' message perhaps would be to Nicodemus and to us. There are ways in which we are called to change our course in life. Great priest Henry Nouwen, who reflects a lot on different passages of Scripture, has reflected upon this one. And he writes this: I love Jesus, but I want to hold on to my own friends even when they do not lead me closer to Jesus. I love Jesus, but want to hold on to my own independence even when that independence brings me no real freedom. I love Jesus, but do not want to lose the respect of my professional colleagues, even though I know that their respect doesn't make me grow spiritually. I love Jesus, but don't want to give up my writing plans, travel plans, speaking plans, even when those plans are often more about my glory than about the glory of God. So he concludes, I'm like Nicodemus, who comes to Jesus by night and who said safe things about Jesus to his colleagues. We are all called in this season to look within. That's what last week was all about. That we didn't have to go through the Episcopal calisthenics as much. We didn't have to do the things we know by rote so much. And we had an opportunity just to reflect and to listen and experience God's voice. Nicodemus hears God's voice today. Nicodemus, why him? He was a Pharisee and a good one. They were the strictest sect of the Jews. They were known to be the strongest in religious character. They were looked upon as the best people in the nation. They believed in the immortality of the soul and life after death, unlike the Sadducees, who we talked about before, who didn't believe in life after death. But they also believed in strict conformance to the law, and that God's grace was promised to those who best kept the law. And therein lies the rub. When it becomes just about doing all the externals and there's nothing going on the inside, that's when the course correction is needed. And sometimes we might be on the bunny hill, and sometimes we're on that Vinco vertical slope that we need to make a drastic change. Nicodemus is already asking the right questions. There's not much of a turn he needs in his life because he's sort of on the track. And we get a hint from John's gospel, because he's there at the end with Joseph of Arimathea, that perhaps he made those course corrections along the way. But I thought today, perhaps, since it is spring break beginning for many people, that we could look at our own idea and our own temptation or threat of being a Pharisee. Some years ago, we did a list that if you do this, you just might be a Sadducee. Well, today, let's look at you just might be a Pharisee. If you think Christianity is about rules rather than relationship, you just might be a Pharisee. If you're disgusted by all the moral filth that is on TV and you continue to watch it every night, you just might be a Pharisee. If you feel it's your spiritual job to fix other people because you only see what's wrong in others and never what's right, you just might be a Pharisee. If you only accept and relate to those who go to the 9:30 service because it's the only one authorized by the Episcopal Church, you just might be a Pharisee. If you get irritated when you come to church and someone is sitting in your pew, you are a Pharisee and you can go to St. Paul's next week. If your idea of great worship is entertaining music and sermons that always make you feel good, you might be a Pharisee. If you don't trust anybody who is not an Episcopalian, you might be a Pharisee. If you don't trust anybody who is an Episcopalian, you might be a Pharisee. If you think people who don't wear a coat and tie to church offend God Almighty, you might be a Pharisee. If you think people who do wear a coat and tie are just dressed to impress people, you might be a Pharisee. If you use the sermon time every week to proofread the announcements, you might be a Pharisee. If you ever look around to see if the people who really need to hear this sermon are here today, you just might be a Pharisee. If you are glad anybody who doesn't believe what you believe is probably going to hell, you might be a Pharisee. If you expect to be treated with greater privilege because you've been a member of this church longer than anybody else, you might be a Pharisee. And finally, if you are sitting there easily thinking of 10 more things to add to this list, you might be a Pharisee. A little humor, but there is a point. There are course corrections that all of us need. We are never done. 13 years ago this weekend, we did this penitential rite for the first time. 13 years later, we're still doing it. And 13 years into the future, we'll still be doing it. Because there's always more. There's always ways for us to improve. But we need to stay focused in here. Not anybody else, not just with our actions, but to go back to the motivations for why we do what we do. And hear that voice of God saying to you today, "For God so loved the world." He didn't say, "God so loved the church." He said, "God so loved the world." We come to church so that we can make those course corrections and look within so that we can go to the world and love it just like God loves. May we have the grace to do just that. Amen.